Well, good morning. As usual, I'm always excited to get the opportunities to preach for you and blessed to have Jordan allow me to do it. It really is an honor for me to be here and to get to share with you what God's Word says for us. And as we start, I want to ask if you guys have ever known a specific type of person. How many of you have ever known those people that just love to argue with you? If you ask my wife, she might say that that is me sometimes to her. They love to be right and they love for you to be wrong. No matter what you say, these are the people who will disagree with you no matter what you say. These people are so committed to being right and you being wrong that they will convince themselves by any means possible their own argument. These are the people who could grow up loving steak, but the moment you say you love steak, they hate it. I'm sure we've all been this person before too. My sister will always do this often with my mom. We went on vacation this past week, me and Laura, and both of our families got together in Hilton Head. And it's always fun getting around my sister and my mom because she is this person with my mom, and it's hilarious for us to get to be around. She will find any opposing argument in any situation, and it makes family get-togethers a blast. For the ones who are watching this go on, it can be fun and funny to have that person in the family. And there are oftentimes situations and people who do this, and we laugh about it because they are just being that person. But in the life of Christ, Jesus dealt with this constantly during his earthly ministry. From the Pharisees, they would find any situation to prove him wrong. And they were not doing this to be funny. They were doing this out of vengeful hearts and vindictive hearts. They were genuinely hating Jesus, and they wanted to catch him slipping up, and they would create any argument whatsoever to try and prove that Jesus was not a good man and that he was a sinful man. The issue for the Pharisees, though, whether they realized it or not, Jesus was God, and he was perfect, and he would always perfectly expose them for their own legalism and their own hard hearts. And they would oftentimes quote scripture to Jesus, trying to stump him. And it always kind of reminds me from this scene in the Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if any of you guys have seen that, but it's based off the a book by C.S. Lewis. And there's a lion in that movie named Aslan. And in the movie, the lion is representative of Jesus. And he is confronted by the witch about the laws of the land that had been written. And he responds to her saying, "Don't quote from those laws to me. I was there when it was written." And Jesus was in this similar position. Not only was he there when it was written, he himself was the one who wrote it. You can't argue with God about what God says. And our passage today shows that this only led them to hate Jesus and the true gospel more. And this passage gives us a story that exposes the Pharisees as a group of legalistic unbelievers, and it shows Jesus as the true Lord of the gospel. Now, I'll read our passage for us, and I will pray, and we will work through the story. And this morning, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And if you want to follow along in the translation I'm using, it is the CSB version, and that will be the version that is in the pew in front of you. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14 in the CSB Bible. And I'll read through our passage, and we will pray, and we will work through this story. Beginning in verse 1. "At that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'See, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, Haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priests? Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath days, with the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath, the law, and they are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had not known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Moving on from there, he entered their synagogue. There he saw a man who had a shriveled hand, and in order to accuse him, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He replied to them, "Who among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take a hold of it to lift it out? A person is worth far more than a sheep. So it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath." Then he told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was restored as good as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might kill him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the word that you've blessed us with this morning. How we have a passage to look at today that shows that Jesus is God and that we can have hope in him. I pray that this passage would challenge us and it would grow us and it would build an even greater faith for you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go in depth into this passage, I wanted to point something out from the previous chapter, in chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Those are the words of Christ. And in that time, the Jewish people often referred to their obligation to God as a yoke. And these Jewish people had been living under the law of the Old Testament. Fulfilling their obedience was a heavy yoke that they lived with. Jesus is saying here, "I have come to fulfill the law for you. I will give you rest from this." Imagine day in and day out having to remember the hundreds of laws that are filled in the Old Testament. If you've gone through the first five books of the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those first books are filled with laws that they had to know, they had to remember, they had to live by, and that would have been in some ways burdensome for them. It would not be an easy thing. Christ fulfilled this law entirely to give his people rest. "Come to me," he says, "my yoke is light. I will give you rest." This gospel message was hated by the Pharisees, and it went against everything that they stood for. And we see this play out as they try to attack Jesus and the disciples with their legalism. And verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "At that time, Jesus passed through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick and eat some heads of grain." So it's mentioned in this verse, and it's mentioned later, that this day is the Sabbath day. For them, it would have been a Saturday. That was their Sabbath day. And the disciples have been on foot. They've been doing much traveling. They've been following Jesus. And naturally, they were at a point where their bodies were hungry. The disciples were not living a health and wealth lifestyle. They were not guaranteed when their next meal would come, but they trusted that the Lord would provide, which is what we should all do, trust that the Lord will provide. And they would take the opportunity when it was presented to them. And so they see their opportunity here in this field as they're passing by. And Deuteronomy chapter 23 actually gives them permission to do this. So it's not like they were stealing. Deuteronomy chapter 23 says, "When you enter your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck heads of grain with your hand, but do not put a sickle to your neighbor's grain." So this would give travelers permission to meet their physical needs when passing through fields without actually stealing from those fields. And many people would leave behind some remains for travelers to be able to take from them. But they could not hit this field with any tools. They could only take what they needed. And this also shows us that specifically for the disciples, and even for us today as still disciples, following Jesus does not guarantee us a glamorous lifestyle. It doesn't guarantee us when our next meal will come or where it will come from. It doesn't guarantee us health and wealth and satisfaction in all that we do. These disciples walked with Christ and they talked with Christ and they knew Christ and they still lived the life of poor travelers. So the disciples took this opportunity to get some food to meet their needs, and the day that they did this just so happened to be on the Sabbath. And this action of theirs created a field day for the Pharisees to try and show Jesus as a sinful man who interacted with sinful people. Verse 2 says, "When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'See, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' Immediately, they called Jesus out for his disciples picking and eating on the Sabbath." And notice that they directly attack Jesus. They don't directly attack the disciples. They are directly attacking Jesus. They say, "Your disciples are doing this. These people follow you, and you are allowing them to do this." So they aren't actually as concerned with the disciples themselves as they are with catching Jesus slipping up. And this offers a true perspective on how legalistic these Pharisees really were. The Old Testament law prohibited work on the Sabbath because God was gifting man with a day of holiness and rest for his people. And the Pharisees were taking God's law, which was good and great and helpful to man, and they were making it into something that it was not. They were attempting to condemn Jesus and his disciples for working on the Sabbath simply because they had picked grain on that day. This is what the Pharisees did with so much of Scripture. They had buried God's good law beneath their traditions. They loved their traditions and they let it rule their hearts and it ruled their actions and it ruled the way that they interacted with people. And the sad thing is, traditions really can be a good thing. We have our traditions as Baptists, and even specifically as Talitha Baptist Church, we have our traditions. But we must always make sure that our traditions are flowing from a foundation that is God's Word. The Pharisees had that backward. They had decided that traditions would be their foundation, and God's Word would flow from their traditions. And that is where they messed up. This is never right and will always lead to legalism just like them. And I want to take a minute to explain exactly what legalism is, because in my experience in conversations with people, some people may not be so sure. Legalism is not standing up for what God's Word says. Legalism is not calling out sin the things that God calls sin. There are people who think it is legalistic to condemn homosexuality, to condemn sex before marriage, to condemn abortion, to condemn alcohol and drug abuse, to call out sin the things that God calls sin. They say, "Oh no, you can't say those things. That's legalistic. And that's not our place. We need to love them." And I can tell you that that is not legalism, because God's Word affirms it. And it is far more loving to rebuke a person's sin and share the gospel with them than it is to love them by not saying anything about it. This is what legalism is. Legalism is twisting God's Word to cater to your personal desires and your personal opinions. It is ultimately creating laws for people to abide by when those laws do not exist in Scripture in any way. Legalism is demanding that people live an exact and certain way when Scripture doesn't call for it. Legalism is believing someone is not a Christian because they do not abide perfectly to a created set of rules. Let me give you a few examples of some legalistic beliefs today. The use of musical instruments in church are wrong. Some people believe that these instruments are tools used by Satan to distract people from the truth. This concept cannot be supported by Scripture and should not be forced on churches. Another one, I have talked with people who believe that the King James Version is the only version God allows His people to read. I have even heard it taken so far that if you were not saved by the words of the KJV, then your salvation is not legitimate. Now, I personally have no issue with the King James Version, and you have every right to favor that over others. But it is absolutely legalistic to demand its use for God's people, because the ultimate authority, which is God's Word, does not teach this way. Here's one more. Believing and demanding that there is something wrong with interracial marriage. There are beliefs that this is wrong and even sinful and something that God does not approve of. But the problem with that is that Scripture does not teach that in any way whatsoever. In fact, we have a specific case of God arguing for it. Moses' wife was a woman from Cush. This would be known as Ethiopia today. And this was in every way an interracial marriage. And Moses' sister, Miriam, she challenged Moses' authority because of his interracial marriage. And God punished her because of it. Ultimately, what we see with legalism, with the Pharisees, and any legalism today is rooted in this idea that we can somehow earn our favor with God. These rooted beliefs reject the truth of how sinful we truly are. It rejects the need for Jesus Christ in our lives, and we must reject legalism and remain rooted to the foundation of God's Word. All we do and all that we believe must flow from it. And in everything, we must fully rely on Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Verses 3 through 5, Jesus responds. He said to them, "Haven't you read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he entered the house of God and they ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him or for those with him to eat, but only for the priests? Or haven't you read in the law that the Sabbath days the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent?" So Jesus gives the Pharisees a very specific example to defend what his disciples have done. He challenges them with Scripture, specifically because they are the ones acting like they know Scripture. Jesus is saying, come on, you guys should know this. You go around quoting this to everybody all the time. David himself ate the showbread, which was reserved only for the priests. David and his followers were in a tight spot, and they needed food for their well-being. And I don't think it's a coincidence that we have, in the Old Testament, David and his followers in this similar situation, and in our passage today, Jesus and his followers in this situation. The showbread that Jesus is talking about was 12 loaves of bread, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And each Sabbath, the old loaves were exchanged for new ones, and those loaves were to be eaten by the priests and only the priests. That was the law for them. When David and his friends needed food for their health and for their well-being, it was allowed, even by a priest, for some of his followers to have some because they needed it. God allowed this for David because it was necessary for his well-being and for his survival. Jesus is showing that there are some exceptions to this Sabbath law when human need is on the table. Jesus gives another example about the priests in the temple. Technically, they disobeyed the Sabbath law about working. The priests had to get sacrifices ready because on the Sabbath, that was their day of sacrifice. And they had to spend a lot of time and a lot of work getting everything prepared so that these sacrifices could be made. And it took a significant amount of time. And Jesus says that these priests are innocent. Why? Because this was necessary for them to do. Jesus is showing that there are exceptions for this law, and the Pharisees have warped it into something that God never intended for it to be. Jesus goes on to explain something greater than the temple is here. He is ultimately saying, if it's okay for the priests to do this in the temple on the Sabbath, then it's okay for these disciples to pick grain on the Sabbath when they are with me. Because I am far greater than the temple. Jesus is taking a moment here to basically say, I am God. And what these men are doing are under my authority. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus goes on to say, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is quoting from Hosea chapter 6. The Pharisees were consumed with rules and rules and rules and more rules. And they were not focused on the heart that God wanted them to have. God desires mercy. And this was something the Pharisees completely lacked. They completely lacked mercy. They lacked pity and they lacked compassion. And here stood Jesus and his disciples, hungry and in need, and they showed no care for their hunger. They were consumed with a rule book that they had created. God desires his people to be merciful. Why? Because God himself is merciful. He showed us great mercy when he offered Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And multiple times throughout the New Testament, we see moments where Jesus sees a group of people and it says that he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion because he cares for them. This is what is required of us as God's people. We are called to be merciful. God cares more about the heart of man than he does the work of man. Jesus says in verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Man was not created to be a slave to the Sabbath. Man was not created for the Sabbath. Rather, the Sabbath was created as a gift to man. The Sabbath is a gift, and Jesus Christ is the Lord over that gift. He is the one who gives it, just as he is Lord over all things. God gave this Sabbath because the human body is limited. We can't go and go and go and go and go. Man needs to rest, and God created a day for rest for his people so they could regain their focus on him through worship. David was not abusing the Sabbath through taking care of his body's needs. That is a part of what this day is for, is taking care of yourself. Giving your body what it needs. And the disciples were not breaking Sabbath law either. Jesus is the creator of the Sabbath. And as creator of the Sabbath and as Lord, what he says is okay, is absolutely okay. This last section of our passage shows that the Pharisees still don't get it. They don't submit to Jesus as Lord. They don't submit to his word. So they want again to try and trick him. A man with a shriveled hand comes into their synagogue and they ask Jesus, is it lawful for a man to heal on the Sabbath? So again, they think that they can stump our Lord. They can catch him in sin. And Jesus says in verses 11 and 12, he replied to them, who among you, if he had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out. A person is worth far more than a sheep. So it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. He is showing them that there are things that happen that will be necessary in life to take care of, even if it's on the Sabbath. An ox or a sheep was significant for most people's livelihood during this time. No one would let a sheep or an ox die in a ditch because it was stuck, even if it was on the Sabbath. Then Jesus proves his ultimate point. A person is worth far more than a sheep. So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. God has created all life, human life and animal life. And animal life is important, and no animal life should ever be abused. I believe Scripture would teach that that is always wrong. But in no way does any life on this earth compare to the value and the importance of a human life. This human life was in need. His hand was of no use, and Jesus did not have to heal him. But Jesus was compassionate, and he was merciful. So he healed his hand. He said, stretch out. He didn't have to touch it. He just said, stretch out your hand, and it was healed. And he does good for this man on the Sabbath. Here's a point to take from this. There is never, never a wrong time to do good, especially when doing good is for a fellow human life. Jesus showed compassion, and he showed mercy and kindness to a man and healed him. And in doing so, and all these miracles that Jesus does throughout the New Testament, he is time and time again proving the fact that he is God. And it is expected of us Christians to recognize that we were never saved by doing good. We could never truly do good on our own. God saved us because he is kind and compassionate and merciful, and he loves us and he wanted us to be saved. We are saved solely by faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf. But when we are saved, our spirits are renewed, and we can now do good, and we are expected to do good. The life of our fellow mankind should be valued by all of us, just as it is valued by Christ. Verse 14 says, but the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might kill him. Nothing that Jesus has said at this point struck any chord in their hearts. And this isn't the first interaction. They have had multiple and multiple and multiple interactions with Christ. But they were consumed with their own agenda, and they were not swayed. They only hated Jesus more because of it, and they would eventually have him sent to the cross because of their hate for him. Their continued rejection of Christ would lead them ultimately to the unforgivable sin that Jesus talks about later in this chapter, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we will talk about that more tonight as we continue this passage, but there are multiple things we can learn from our passage today. If you are not a Christian, my plea to you is this. Don't be like these Pharisees. Don't believe you can somehow ever earn God's favor. Don't live like you can somehow impress God by following a set of rules. Recognize that God does not want blind obedience. He desires a heart that produces faithful obedience. You can never earn salvation, but you can trust in Jesus Christ today. The hope offered in Christ can transform your life forever. He died and he rose so that we could live and be saved. God expects us to do good. He expects us to take advantages of opportunity to do good. And he expects us to care for all people because he himself cares for all people. And fellow Christians here, fight to recognize any legalism that may reside in your own hearts. Make sure that you lay God's word in your life as a foundation that flows into all things that you do, rather than letting God's word flow from a foundation of traditions and rules. Jesus Christ is not only Lord of the Sabbath, but He is Lord over all things, including you and me. And one day, every knee will bow before Him, whether that bow is out of faithful submission to God or forced submission because of your rejection. All, every single person will one day recognize that Jesus is Lord before the end. But it doesn't have to be then. It can be today, and you can faithfully follow Him as Lord now. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that guides our every step. I pray that we would allow it to be a light for our lives. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who doesn't know you, that you would strike a chord in their hearts to recognize you as Lord. Thank you for your grace for saving us, and thank you for this church family. May we leave this place encouraged to fulfill the great commission you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.